Well, welcome everybody, man. So thankful that you're here. If you have a Bible today, turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be in Matthew's Gospel chapter 26 today. We're at the end of this teaching series called Essentials. We're looking at some things that Jesus taught us that are essential for life and faith and in journeying with him. And so today we're at the last of those messages. There's a lot of other things we could talk about, but today I want to wind up this series by talking about communion. Honestly, this is the second time in my life, as far as I know, that I've ever preached like a whole sermon on communion. And so I don't know if you've ever heard like a whole message on communion and what the scripture teaches, but we're going to do that today. Now, I'm calling it communion, but some of y'all were raised in the Lord's Supper crowd. Any of y'all y'all took the Lord's Supper, right? Now, some of y'all took the Lord's Supper. Anybody, Holy Eucharist. Y'all are holy, y'all took the Eucharist, right? Some of y'all probably did that as well. Which one's right? All three of them are right. If you call it the Lord's Supper, that's right. We're looking back at the Lord's Supper, the last supper Jesus had, celebrating the Passover, last meal on earth. It is called the Eucharist. It literally means we're giving thanks for all that Christ has done, but it's also communion. We're going to commune with God. Listen, what we're going to do is we're going to draw near to God today, and I pray before you leave, we're going to draw near to each other. That barriers are going to come down, that hurts are going to be healed up, that God is going to bring us into communion together with each other. Now, just like we call it different things, we practice communion different ways, and depending on your tradition, right? Some of you guys were raised in a tradition where in your church you would go down front and take a piece of bread and dip it in the cup and then eat it and then go back to your seat. Others of you would walk to the front and hold your hands out. Someone would place some bread in your hand. You would then take it and eat it. Then you would take from a single cup and you would drink it, and then you'd give it back to the person in charge, and they would wipe where you had drank, and then they would spin the cup and give it to the next person, right? Some of you were raised like I was raised, where we pass trays, right? So everybody's going to pass a tray and take a piece of bread and then take some of the juice to drink. And so we did that. But over the last couple of years, especially with COVID and everybody's trying to be sanitary, we get these pre-packaged things that were grape juice when they started, but it's probably fermented in good wine now. So y'all enjoy today. We'll drink up, right? So it's this little package thing, but you're still the same, bread and some juice. Now, during COVID, let's also be real. Some of you are joining us maybe online even now are listening online. Listen, during COVID, how many of y'all just got crazy with y'all's communion supplies? I mean, you didn't have any unleavened bread laying around and maybe any grape juice or wine you wanted to use for communion. So you were using Goldfish, leftover potato chips, right? You had some orange juice. You had some, you know, whatever. You're drinking milk, whatever. And let's just be honest. Can we be honest? And it's good to be honest in church. Somehow communion loses a little something when you're doing it with stale Doritos and last night's PBR that was left on the counter, right? I mean, it loses a little something. So let's be real about that. But I want us today to take a look at communion, okay? I want to draw you in. I want you to be drawn into the presence of the Lord, and I want you to think that communion today is going to be more than just crackers and juice. Okay? I want it to be more than that for you. I want us to take a look at communion. I want you to remember the past and give thanks to God and have a connection with God deeper than you've ever had and a connection with the people sitting around you. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26, this is the scripture for today. It says, "Now while they were eating," this is Jesus and his disciples, they're eating the Passover meal, "Jesus took some bread and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Thank God. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now we'll stop right there. And we're going to take a look at communion. We're going to look four directions. The first one is we're going to look back, okay? So while you're receiving communion, anytime you receive communion, you should look back. While they were eating this Passover meal. Now, I don't want to take for granted that you know what the Passover meal is, so I'm going to remind you, okay? Thousands of years ago, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, was held captive in Egypt. Okay, Joseph had moved down there during a famine, brought his whole family down there. They multiplied. Next thing you know, another Pharaoh comes along who doesn't know Joseph and his family, and they enslave the Israelites because they're scared of them. And so after 400 years of slavery, the Israelites are crying out to God, saying, God, deliver us. So God raises up a dude named Moses, a great lawgiver, who brings the truth. And he becomes an instrument in God's hands in front of Pharaoh to say, let God's people go. Y'all may remember Pharaoh says, I don't think so. And so God, through Moses, starts to bring plagues. Remember? 9 devastating plagues. The last one is the death angel is going to come and kill every firstborn son in Egypt. And God's solution to that, the only way out, was for you to kill an unblemished lamb, take its blood, apply it to the door of your house, right, over your door, and then take the lamb inside, cook it, eat it, and have your bag packed and ready to go. So when Pharaoh said go, you could go live a brand new life. But the death angel was coming through, and the only way it would know to pass over your house is if it saw the blood of the lamb, okay? So from that point on, Israel celebrated Passover every year, okay? Jesus is celebrating Passover with his buddies, remembering the gift of life from God to pass over their houses to spare them because the blood of the lamb was over their door, okay? Now, that was the idea of what was happening in that time. Now, Jesus is here saying, I'm going to give you a brand new thing. What you used to do with the old covenant, now it meant with Passover, I'm going to do a brand new thing, a new way of remembering. He takes some bread and he says, this is my body. Now, please hear me. This is the way we understand communion at Pine Lake. Jesus says, this is my body. He gives them some bread. This is my body given for you. That bread, that first Passover, did not become his literal body. He's standing there. Okay, you with me? And today, we don't believe that the bread that we're going to eat literally becomes the body of Jesus, nor the juice, his blood. We don't believe that, but it represents Christ. It reminds us of Christ. So he takes this bread, and he says, here's a new thing. This is my body. We're remembering today that God became a man to show us what he is like and to show us how we are to live. That God is humble and he's kind and he's gentle and he's loving. Jesus came as a servant to us. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was washed people's feet. He was a servant. He was sinless. Jesus is tempted in all ways like us, yet without sin. God is holy. There's no sin. He's tempted, not a sin to be tempted. He's tempted, but he's sinless. You know what that means? It means that Jesus is tempted just like you are. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what sexual temptation feels like. He knows what the temptation to drink too much or become addicted to some substance feels like. He knows what it is to be tempted to let your ambition get out of whack and your pride rise up or your anger rise up because you feel personally hurt or to be jealous of other people. Jesus was tempted in all ways like us, yet without sin. Never let that temptation become sinfulness because he became a sacrifice, a sinless, perfect sacrifice for you and me, showing us how much God the Father loves you. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You don't clean your act up and then come to God. No, you come to God because he's already forgiven you even in your mess. That's what God was like. He's shown us what God is like, and he's showing you how you should live as a servant. Sinless. You're not going to be completely sinless, but you should be sinning less than you used to. Living your life surrendered to God and to his plan. And then he took some wine, right? He takes a cup of wine, and he says, this is the blood of the covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins. He's making a new covenant. This is important for you to understand, that communion is more than crackers and juice. It's remembering a covenant, a promise from God that God says, I'll never break. The old covenant, right, the old covenant before Jesus required that if you were going to have relationship with God, you had to go through a mediator to have your sins forgiven. You had to go through a mediator, a priest. And the only way for your sins to be forgiven is for you to bring an unblemished animal whose life was sacrificed, slain for you, and that blood sprinkled on the altar so that you could be forgiven. And you had to do that. As often as you sin, you had to go and bring that sacrifice. Have any of you, honestly, any of you ever gotten just exhausted reading through the book of Leviticus with all the requirements for sacrifices? Any of y'all, come on. Some of y'all need to read the Bible so that you can be exhausted, because it'll exhaust you to read that. Man, I mean, it's just over and over and over and over and over again. Now, here's the deal. That old covenant was a foreshadowing of Jesus. And what God was trying to get them in the habit of understanding that is when we disobey God, it requires death for it to be covered. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, I'm giving you now a new covenant. In my blood, I'm going to be the mediator between you and God now. And I'm offering myself as the sacrifice. My blood, once and for all, is going to cover you and all people for all time. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You can look that word up later, Google it, but it just simply means the place for the payment of sin. Jesus became that. He became the price for you. And it's a new covenant now that the blood of Christ redeems you, because all of us had sold our souls to the devil. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying that's the truth. All of us went our own way. And whenever we sinned and gave in to our own self and to temptation, listen, you didn't just sin. You became captive to the enemy. And to buy you back, Jesus had to give his life. Colossians 1 verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness. That's where we were. He's transferred us now to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus had to pay to bring you back, and now he's redeemed you. You're forgiven. His blood cleanses you. Your heart is sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ. You're washed and you're made new. 1 John 1, 7 says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Come on, man. Talked about it last week, man. Sometimes you just need a bath. Man, I just need to feel like I'm made new. And that's what the blood of Jesus does. It washes you, cleanses you, and it protects you. The blood of Christ, you can plead the blood of Jesus for your protection. If you read Revelation chapter 12, John was getting a vision of Satan being cast down and all the chaos that he was carrying on the earth. And so here's what he says about believers. Here's how you overcome the enemy, Revelation 12, 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. And because of the word of their testimony, I'm in Jesus. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. They're saying, this is the way you overcome, pleading the blood of the Lamb. I am in Christ, and my hope is in him. Come on, anybody here thankful to God for what he did for us in Jesus? I mean, can you just look back and say, God, thank you for redeeming me and cleansing me and protecting me? All right, so when you hold communion in just a second, I want you to look back and just say, thank you, Jesus, you did that for me. Okay? Now, here's the second look you're going to take. When you receive communion, you need to look inside. You're going to look back, but you're going to need to look inside of you. Would you think about the people at the table with Jesus that first night? The disciples are all there. He's giving them the bread and the drink. But who are these guys? Well, if you think about it, there's this guy named Thomas. He's got a nickname. Y'all remember what his nickname is? Doubter. He's doubting Thomas. Man, his faith's not very strong at all. He's got all kind of problems just simply believing, right? I don't know if he was a skeptic or a scientist or what he was, but he's a doubter. They're James and John at the table. Y'all don't know what their nicknames are, but their nicknames, James and John, are called Sons of Thunder. These guys have a temper problem, and one day when the Samaritans were giving Jesus a little static, James and John said, hey, Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven and smoke these jokers? And Jesus has to look at them and say, y'all are absolute idiots. You do not know what spirit we're of. We're a spirit of love and grace, okay? But these guys have a real temper problem, but they're at the table. I mean, they'll smoke guys. They like to fight guys. They love to rumble, right? That's these guys. There's a guy named Simon who's at the table. We call him Peter, but his name's Simon. He's going to deny Jesus 3 times before this night's over with. And there's a guy at the table named Judas. Judas is at the table. Okay? Now think about it. These jacked up guys are at the table about to take communion. And so here's what I think we ought to at least be conscious of. We're a mess. Potentially, And before we take communion today, could we just take a second and say, God, let me look at myself before I just make this about crackers and juice. Check the church box. Take my communion. You bet. You need to check yourself according to the scripture. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. Corinth is probably the church that is most like Western Christianity today. Okay? A lot of wealth, a lot of license to just get ill and do whatever the heck you want to, but then come to church. Okay? Now, that's not everybody. That's not Pine Lake. But there's a lot of people that do that, right? That there is. That there's just a lot of that. And Paul's writing to them about taking communion, and he says, guys, we need to be very, very careful. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he doesn't judge the body rightly. In other words, God's watching your heart. And this communion meal, this Eucharist, is supposed to come from a heart that is true and genuinely given to God. Not perfect, but genuinely thanking God for forgiveness and grace and saying, God, I want to live my life to honor you. Jesus, you showed me what God's like. I want to live the life like you lived it. Y'all with me? This is a time for us to check up every now and then and say, God, I just need to make sure my heart is right. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick and a number sleep. In other words, bad things are happening to them. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we wouldn't be judged. Wouldn't happen to you if you were eating communion rightly. But when we are judged, we're being disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Now, that last part may be a little confusing to you, but when they got together to have communion, they would have dinner on the ground. Come on, anybody? Dinner on the ground? Y'all know what that's like? But they didn't do it like we do dinner on the ground, where everybody, you know, puts potluck out there and you go down the line. They would like have family picnics. And so people who were rich would come and just eat like crazy because they, you know, picked up a bucket of chicken and they got, you know, some twice-baked potatoes and they got all kind of stuff to eat, and all the rich people are hanging out and all the poor people over there ain't got anything. And what he's saying is, you better check yourself. If you're coming to just grub down, that ain't it. This is about being together. Stay home and eat that. It's about being together. Check yourself, all right? Y'all with me? Check yourself, because if you don't, God loves you too much to just let this slide. That's what he's saying. So would you think with me for a moment today, before you take communion, would you think about, are you in Christ or not? Okay? Have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and confessed him as your Savior and Lord? Okay? Because you're either in or you're not in. And we get this all confused. You think that somehow by coming to church and taking communion, that's going to get you in. That's not it. Christ alone gets you in, and we're going to take communion to remind us of what Jesus has done. So are you in or not? Have you taken that step to say yes? And if you haven't, do it now. If that's what you sense God's telling you to do, do it now. Would you think about your purity in Christ? Not only are you in Christ, but are you in sin? Are you in sin? Are you holding on to any known disobedience to God? I'm not saying are you sinless, we all sin, but I'm saying what are you doing with that? You holding on to it? You planning to do it again? You hiding it? You got it in the closet? Want to bring it out next week? What is that? Jesus died so that you could be free from sin and free to serve God and his purposes. And I just want to say to me and to us, you know what? You have as much of the Spirit of God and the power of God in your life as your purity allows. Can I say that to you again? You have as much of the Spirit of God and the power of God in your life right now as your purity allows. How you live matters. And when you blow it, man, call on God's grace to forgive and make you new. Think about your potential. You are not your worst mistake. You're not your failure. Think about that. This cup and this bread, because of what it represents in Jesus, I'm made new. I pointed out some people at the table a minute ago, Thomas the Doubter. You know what happened to Thomas the Doubter when he trusted Jesus? He became a missionary to India with no doubts. Think about John, son of thunder, dude with a bad temper. You know what he became by the grace of Jesus? The apostle of love. Think about Simon Peter, right? The denier. You know what he becomes by the power of the Holy Spirit in him? Preacher on the day of Pentecost, thousands of people coming to follow Christ, willing to die for his faith in Jesus. Jesus transforms us. He is transforming you. And when you hold communion, I want you today to say, God, I thank you. I am not what I did last night. I'm not defined by what I did when I was in high school or whatever happened to me in that stupid season of my life. All things made new by Jesus. So I'm looking inside and saying, God, I want to be right where you want me to be, okay? Look back, look inside. Here's the third look when you're receiving communion. Look around. Would you look around you? Like this is supposed to be a literal thing that you do. That you think about you're a part now of a new family, one family. Okay, go back to Matthew 26, look at verse 27. It says, and when he had taken a cup, okay, so you know they weren't Baptists, everybody had their own cup. So if you grew up that way, that's not the way Jesus did it. They took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. It, singular, one cup, everybody's drinking. Y'all got that? One cup, everybody's drinking. Somebody say yes. Okay, thank you both of y'all for saying yes. Okay, one cup, everybody's drinking from the same cup, a common cup. All these men at the first table were gonna be united by a common failure. And that's what unites us. It's not that we're all good and we're all amazing and got it all together. No, what unites us is we have a common failure. Weakness, sinfulness. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is not a judgmental statement. It's just a statement of fact that when we come to communion, we're just recognizing that the ground at the foot of the cross is level because we're all beggars when it comes to God's grace and forgiveness, right? I think about my mentor, Bob Russell, who told a story. I don't remember if it was Bob playing golf or one of his buddies playing golf with him. He teed off on this particular hole, and he just pulled his drive and went out of bounds. The ball bounced in the middle of a busy street and landed over in some, you know, poor guy's yard. And so when he goes to get his ball, the car that was coming down the street, he almost hit this car. The car stops, turns around, goes back. Guy gets out of the car and gets the guy's ball, and he's waiting on him. Come on, fellas, y'all ever had this experience? He's waiting on him to come pick up his ball that almost hit his car. And so the guy who hit the shot, he's just like, oh my gosh, this guy's about to give me a tongue lashing for sure. He feels bad. He's walking up to the dude, apologizing, man, I'm so sorry, dude. You know, it was just an awful shot. But the guy's smiling and he says, dude, I could hug you right now. He's like, what are you talking about? He said, I played this same course yesterday. I hit the drive just like you did, shanked it, went over there, bounced through the road, over in the yard. My wife and my golfing buddy have given me such a hard time. I just want to thank you for showing me that I'm not the only idiot who can't hit a golf ball right? So what unites them? It's not that they were driving down the middle 300 yards. It's that, man, a common failure. In the same way, what unites us is we're all beggars here. But we also have a common cure for our failure, for our sinfulness. We used to sing when I was growing up, what can wash away my sin? And then we would answer our own question, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Y'all remember? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. See, there's a common cure for you and for me. What does it take to make you clean? Same thing it takes to make me clean. And so when we come to communion, let's look around and be reminded that nobody is better than anybody else. Okay, y'all with me? Nobody matters more than anybody else. We all have equal worth to Jesus. Now that may be a challenge for you, may not be a challenge for you, but I can tell you there was a moment when it was a challenge for me. I'd first come to Pine Lake in 1998, 99, and I went on a mission trip to the Ukraine. We were playing basketball. We had a basketball team. We traveled around, go play these people in Ukraine and share the gospel with them. They thought we were like real legitimate professional basketball players, and we didn't really tell them any different. We were just like, yeah, I'll sign that autograph, sure. They have no idea it was worthless, you know. But on the last day of the trip, before we flew out on a Sunday, we went to this little place just north of Kiev, up near the Belarusian border, near Belarus, a little place called Chernobyl. Any of y'all ever heard of Chernobyl? But you'd have to be a little older to remember this. In 1986, at that time, the worst nuclear disaster ever happened in Chernobyl. Meltdown of a nuclear reactor. Thousands of people experienced radiation, including these people where we went to church. And so we're in church, and just being real with you, listen, I'm looking, it's a very small room, our team's there with these people, and they were not easy to look at. They were extraordinarily poor, they lived extraordinarily hard lives, and they'd been contaminated with nuclear radiation. So they had moles and freckles. I mean, it just was not easy. Y'all with me? So we're standing there in church, and it came time for communion. And there's one loaf of bread and one cup. And I'm thinking, thank God, I'm the preacher, and I'm going to get to go first. Show them how to do it, and then we'll pass it around. But that ain't the way it went down. They gave that loaf of bread to everybody. Everybody's handling the bread, pulling off their piece. In one cup, nobody with the sip, wipe, and twist. They're just drinking out of the cup. Pass it to your neighbor. Okay, y'all with me? And I'm sitting there looking at this going on, and in my mind, in my heart, I'm having a conversation. Y'all ever do this? Having a conversation with yourself while this is going on, and I'm like, God, I cannot do this. I mean, my wife was raised Catholic. I went to Sacred Heart Catholic Church one time, and I saw a guy who didn't want to take communion. He just did this. And I thought, I'm going to do that when communion comes to me. I'm just going, I don't even know what it means, but I'm going to do that and let them pass the cup off, right? And God had to just speak into my own spirit and say, Chip, what are you doing? The grace that it takes to cover you is the same grace that covers them. And really, in that moment, for me to reject communion would have been to say to them, I can't drink with you. And I had to say, God, forgive me. And I claimed some Bible verses around none of these diseases and blah, 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 blah. Nobody matters more than anybody else. You with me? Nobody matters more than anybody else. Now, can I take that just one step further? And that is, not only are we of equal worth as we're looking around, but listen, we're on the same team and in the same family, because the blood of Jesus Christ means we're all reconciled in Christ's family. All right, now come on. Our nation needs this word right now. Our world needs this word right now. Thinking about Matthew 26, who's going to be at the table with Jesus? Where there's this dude named Matthew. He's a tax collector, a Jewish man who sold out to the Roman system to enrich himself. He's like, man, forget the Jewish stuff, man. Let's go with this new way with the Romans and with the Gentiles, man, and the way of the world, whatever. In Jewish culture, okay, in Jewish culture, this isn't me speaking. In Jewish culture, Matthew would have been considered very liberal in his thinking, okay? But at the same table, you got this guy named Simon the Zealot. Do you know what zealot means? A man who is zealous for Israel and for the Jewish way of life, a man who had given himself to be a terrorist for the Jewish faith, who carried a little knife in his side pocket so that if he ever walked by a Roman soldier in the market, he would jab him in the side and try to disappear. This man, by Jewish political thought, would be an ultra-conservative, but please listen to me, at the table, the ultra-liberal and the ultra-conservative are united around one cup. Holy Spirit, help us. Holy Spirit, help us. As the church began to grow, Jew and Gentile stayed separated. They didn't like each other. Jewish people looking down on the Gentiles. Gentiles thinking the Jews were crazy. And yet Paul has to write to them in Ephesians chapter 2 to say, no, we have one body. We're together now, Ephesians 2:13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, that's the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity and the hatred, we would say. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Paul says to the Jew and to the Gentile, listen, you who were so religious, you had to have Jesus for forgiveness. You Gentiles, y'all were crazy heathen, you need Jesus to bring you into the family, but you're in one family. Okay, y'all with me? My friend Dr. John Perkins wrote a book called One Blood. And in it, he says, we do not have to fight for reconciliation. We are already reconciled through Jesus Christ. We simply need to claim it and live it. Okay. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us. Can I take it one level even deeper past just generally some things? Because when you take communion and you're looking around, man, we all have a commonality in the one cup in Jesus. We're all in one family. Listen, we're reconciled. It means that you are choosing the way of grace and forgiveness. That's what communion means. Jesus taught you to pray, God, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, Matthew 6:12. That does not mean that if you don't forgive somebody, you can't be a Christian. That's not what he's saying. I think what he's saying is, as a Christian, as one who's trusted in Christ, if you hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart, you're going to be cut off from experiencing the blessing and the presence and the power of God in your life. And that unforgiveness can become a root of bitterness, which becomes a stronghold for the enemy to ruin and wreak devastation through your life. Okay. So, when we come to communion, part of what we're saying is, Father, thank you for forgiving me. Is there anybody that I need to claim one blood with and say, God, you are our reconciliation? Is there somebody in your family? Is there somebody at work? Is there somebody at school? Is there somebody in the community that you could say, they have hurt me, they have wounded me deeply, and that ain't no joke. But God, I am choosing today by your help and by your grace to choose the path of reconciliation and forgiveness. Come on, it ain't crackers and juice, y'all. This is not crackers and juice and checking the church box. We're looking back and saying, thank you. We're looking inside and saying, God, purify me for your purposes. And we're looking around and saying, guys, we're family. And the enemy is out there, but we're family. We're not going to let him divide and devour us anymore. United in Christ. One last look. When you take communion, when you receive communion, you look ahead. You look back, you look inside, you look around, then you look ahead. Go back to Matthew 26, verse 29. Jesus said, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He said, I'm gonna drink it again with you guys, new in my Father's kingdom. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus knew he would die. This is what I want you to see. He knows he's going to die, but he also knows he's going to live again. And he's going to ascend into heaven and one day return. Jesus told them, I'm going to drink the fruit of this vine again with you guys one day. His death was not permanent. It was a payment. And then he promised to return victorious. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, look at that, until he comes again. So that while you're holding communion, you're reminding yourself you don't live for this planet. You don't live for the things that your flesh and blood can see and consume. We are now spiritual sons and daughters of the King who's got a kingdom for us both now and the not yet. It's on the way. And so we lift up our eyes to that day. Come on, I think a lot of us could stand some hope about now. Man, we got a pandemic that won't go away. We got crisis all over our nation and around the world that is heartbreaking to us, and we feel so helpless and hopeless to know how to fix it. We got a hurricane knocking at our door, and there's going to be devastation for a lot of people. And as you think about that, as you look at that, it just threatens to wear us out. And yet you've got to somehow, in the house of the Lord today, lift up your eyes and see past the present and see to the promise of God. The words of John in Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he's going to dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there's no longer going to be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or no pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. A better day is coming. And so I say to you, my church, no matter how heavy your heartache today, no matter how deep your pain, no matter how crushing the news you just received, no matter how dark the night, fierce the fight, broken your body or your mind at this moment, one day Jesus will return and make all things new. And when you hold communion in your hand, you be reminded of where your hope and your help comes from. Your hope is in the Lord. And the last verse says, and they sang a hymn, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives, which I don't think is just some casual verse that we should skip over. Can I just sit with you just a second on that? Jesus gives them this new covenant. And you're going to look back and give thanks, and you're going to look inside and say, God, be purified in me. Use my life. I'm going to look around and say, we're faith family together. We can overcome whatever through the blood of Christ. And we're going to look ahead with hope. And then they sang a hymn and went to the Mount of Olives, meaning this. Jesus did all that, took communion, but it didn't rescue him from the fight out there that he was about to enter into. You know what I mean? He goes to the Mount of Olives. What does he do on the Mount of Olives? If you know your Bible, you know that's where he goes to pray. And he's sweating drops of blood and praying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, not my will, but your will be done. Then he's betrayed by the kiss of Judas, who had been at the table with him. He's arrested and then denied by Peter, and he's beaten mercilessly and crucified by 9 a.m. in the morning and ultimately dies. Communion with his friends didn't keep him from the problems, but I think it fortified his heart to let him stand strong and make it through. I get that from Hebrews 12:2, where it says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. What joy! He saw past the pain of the present to the hope of heaven. To us reconciled and in the faith family, forgiven and free, and the kingdom of God on the way. And because he had hope for that day, he could endure the pain of his present, the heartache of the journey. And so I'm submitting to you that you could live in fear of what's going on in the world and the pandemic and all these things. You can live in fear, or church, you can choose to live in faith. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. You can choose fear or you can choose faith. You can choose to live in the heaviness of all that's wrong in the world, or you can live in hope today that one day Jesus will come and make all things new. And so today we're going to take just a moment and get our eyes off of all the drama and discouragement of this world and off your personal pain and your disappointments. And I want you to just fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He could make it through the cross. He made it through his own dark night of his soul because he knew that on the other side there was hope. And so would you today see him on his throne, ready to return and reveal to you the reality and the resources of God. Whether you call it communion or the Lord's Supper or Eucharist, just make sure it's more than crackers and juice today. Now, we're about to take communion together. So, listen, if you didn't get some communion supplies on your way in, if you'll just raise your hand right now. We have some fellas who will be glad to make sure you get whatever you need. But if you've got yours already, if you'll pull it out and open it up and have it in your hand, just raise your hand if you need it. Take it out. And come on, church. Could we take a look at communion today? Just right now, across this room, if you're listening online, would you just take a look at communion? It'd help maybe if you just either close your eyes or just look at what's in your hand, the bread and the cup. And would you, for a second, would you just take a look back? That God became a man, and he served, and he was sinless, and became a sacrifice. Showed you what God's like. He's kind and he's good to you. Would you just be reminded as you're holding communion elements right now, God's not mean. He's not mad. He loves you so much. He gave himself for you. Change your view of God right now by what you're holding. His blood forgives you, cleanses you, protects you right now. Would you claim it? Just look back and say, God, I give thanks. Would you look inside? The condition of your heart before you take communion today, it matters. Have you accepted Christ or not? Because communion is for believers. And if you haven't, would you accept Christ right now by faith? Just say, Jesus, come into my life, change me. I want to give everything to you. Is there purity in your life? Anything you're holding on to that you know is not what God has for you? Would you just confess it right now and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to walk in a new way, cleanse you and make you new, purify your heart and your mind, and your hands? For some of you, you're hearing that voice saying you could never be anything for God. Can I just tell you, what you hold in your hand reminds you of your potential. Thomas the doubter became Thomas, a great missionary. John, who had an anger problem, became an apostle of love. And Peter, who was weak, became very strong. Would you claim that today? Would you just say, God, strengthen me. Holy Spirit, strengthen me. Would you look around you? Maybe not physically, but think about the people around you. Is anybody you need to forgive? You may not be able to do it in this moment, but would you just say, God, help me to start this journey? Would you think about your community, the people you live and do work and life with? You're not better than anybody. They're not better than you. Reconciled in one blood. Let's be light. Let's live hope. Would you look ahead? No matter how dark the night, deep the pain, fierce the fight, would you lift your eyes to Jesus and the promise of a new covenant? He's kept every promise. And he says, one day I make all things new. I'm going to end this prayer in just a second. I want you to continue just to commune with God, listen for his spirit. We're going to sing a song over you, and after that song, I and the campus pastors will come up and we'll lead you to eat and drink together with us. Father, we love you. We bless you. We thank you. We bless you. We remember you. And we commune with you and with each other in Christ's name. Amen.